Now let's see if we can get a little time frame to hang all of these things on concerning the day of the Lord. Now the day of the Lord, referred to in the Bible continuously, is not a single day alone, but there is a place where it refers to a single day alone, as we will see. It is not a single year alone, though there are times when it refers to a single year. It can also include the whole 3.5 year period that we talked about just before now. And it also, let's go to Luke 17. Luke 17, which we've covered before, but let's just read it into the record here. Luke 17 and verse 26. Luke 17 and verse 26. Now, as it was in the days of Noah, let's just stop here for just a minute. The only other time in the history of man when the whole world came to a point of collapse because of sin was in the days of Noah when God destroyed it with the flood. And it had to be a worldwide thing that was taking place. I know we were watching the History Channel the other night, and there was a little blurb on Noah, and they said, well, there wasn't a worldwide flood, and Noah lived in Sumeria, which is hundreds of years after the flood, and Noah wore makeup and all of this sort of thing, you know, eyeshadow and things like that. Nonsense. See. But the key is this. The only other time that the world is going to come to a point of total worldwide collapse is at the end. And then all the events building up to it. Now, someone sent me some things showing that they were also doing genetics back there. I haven't had time to read it. Doing genetics and trying to mix animal and plant and different genes and human beings and so forth. That's a whole other subject. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be, notice, in the days of the Son of Man. Showing that the time of the end is not restricted a day to a day or a day to a year. In the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, etc., etc., etc. Same way until the flood came, destroyed them all. Same way in the days of Lot. Now notice, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building, showing economic progress, right? Interesting comment made, very observant. You have days 26 twice. Now let's analyze. We have to come back here to verse 21 and we'll analyze this. A good point was made, so we have to stop and analyze this. Talking about the kingdom of God, verse 21. If they say, behold, it is here, behold, it is there, for behold, the kingdom of God is standing in the midst of you. Wherever Christ was, that was literally the kingdom of God. And he said to his disciples, the days, now we have plural, will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. They shall say to you, look here, look there, do not go, neither follow them. For as the light of day, now we'll cover this in just a bit, so we need to add this into the record, whose light shines from one end under heaven unto the other end of heaven, so also shall be the Son of Man in his day. See, so we have a broad use of the term. So there is, we'll see a little later, his day, verse 24, refers to the day that the Son of Man is revealed. And that's different from the day that he stands on earth with the saints. All right, so then we have day in verse 24. We have days, referring to Noah's days. In the days of the Son of Man, verse 27, the day. Verse 28, days of Lot, leading up to it. Verse 29, on the day. So now we have a single day, and we will see how that fits in when we come to the fulfillment of this day, the Feast of Trumpets. All right. That Lot went out, it rained fire and sulfur from heaven and destroyed them all. This is how it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Quite an interesting play on words, right? So it shows that there are many things that it gives a greater flexibility in understanding some of these scriptures. Now let's come to Revelation 6. So we can get some sort of time frame. We already know a time frame of 3.5 years plus whatever the time of persecution will be. Say 30 to 60 day time of persecution. We don't know. Which then would give us 3.5 years plus 3 months, which would be 3 years and 9 months. And when you look at the chart that we've done concerning Revelation and Daniel, it comes out to about that, doesn't it? Now, this is the opening of the seven seals, beginning of them, the sixth seal. Down through the sixth seal runs through chapter 6. So we're not going to read it from that point of view, but we're going to look at the first seal, verse 2, and remember the only one who could open them was who? Christ. Which means what? God the Father and Jesus Christ are going to determine exactly when every one of these events occur. Which means that verifies what Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, or so forth. And I looked, and behold, there was a white horse, and one who was sitting on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. White horse, we've always said, that pictures the false prophets. That could also picture false religion leading up to it. Okay? We could see various amalgamations of religions coming together, but we've never seen all of them come together all at once, and the only one who's going to make that happen will be who? The false prophet with the power of the beast together. So there has to be this unanimity of accepting each other religiously, which then the civil governments will see that is a key to help bring peace on earth. And as a matter of fact, that's what they're trying to do with the religious leaders today. Go teach your people peace. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see, and another horse went out, was red. And power was given to the one sitting on it to take peace from the earth. See, so there is a time of peace. Put in your margin 1 Thessalonians 5:1 and 2. Because there will come a time when they will say peace and safety or peace and security, then sudden destruction comes. Now the beast will have the power to make war. We saw that, right? But does he make war right at first, or does he come in with a peace alliance and help assist in bringing, actually be the leader, and the false prophet help assist in bringing peace to the world, man's peace, before the end? So there we have peace. and caused them to kill one another, and a great sword was given to him. Now, this great sword ties right in with where we read in Revelation 13 that who was able to make war against the beast. So what do we have? Verse 4, I believe, ties in with the casting down of Satan from heaven, the deadly wound that was healed with the beast, and then he rises back to power. All authority over all nations was given to him at this time, and he goes out to make war. Now tie this together with Daniel 11. King of the north comes against the king of the south, and that's how it starts. And it starts out with human war, humans fighting human beings. Then we have what follows in the aftermath of war very quickly. Third seal, black horse, death. Fourth seal, and famine. The fourth seal, we have death, and grave and authority was given to them over one-fourth of the earth. Now, one of these days I may do this. I've always wanted to have a huge map of the world and try and figure out what one-fourth of the world that it's going to affect first, because it's just like with us right now. There's a war going on in Iraq, and that really doesn't affect us over here very much, other than our troops are there. So if this affects one-fourth of the world, what fourth is it going to affect? And what is the other three-quarters of the earth that are not affected by direct invasion yet? It could be various parts of the earth to make one-fourth. Now here's, and as I mentioned during the break, which we took a break and we didn't record the break. We don't record any breaks for all of you out there in CD land. That we mentioned that concerning Israel and so forth. But could it be that this is the fall not only precipitated going to the Middle East by the King of the North and the King of the South, but could this also be a simultaneous demise of the modern nations of the 10 tribes of Israel? So we have part of the Middle East involved. We have Canada, America, falling in an economic collapse. We don't know if there's going to be, a real serious economic collapse. The enemy is already within us because the army is already invaded without arms, so they could take over very easily. So we have Canada, U.S., Australia, New Zealand, those nations primarily, and would that make up one-fourth of the world? What kind of slaughter would take place? Well, you put in your notes here, Ezekiel, the third chapter of what God said is going to happen to all of Israel. A third will be killed by the sword, a third by famine, and a third by disease, and a small remnant will come out of that. And if you add up all the things in the book of Revelation about how many are going to die, it leaves you a question when you get to Micah, the fifth chapter, I believe it is, that one-tenth of Israel is going to be saved. Will it be one-tenth of the population of the world that will remain too? I don't know. So anyway, this is what starts it. Now, you always have to blame someone. So who's going to be blamed? All those people out there that didn't want to receive the mark of the beast. So that's how the martyrdom is going to start. So then you have to have a vision to depict that. Verse 9, opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of them who had been slain for the word of God, for the testimony that they held. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? White robes were given to each one of them, and they told them that they should rest yet a short time yet. Isn't that interesting? The Greek is very similar to what we read back here in Revelation 12. Satan knows that he has but a short time. Persecution starts. Then to martyrdom. That should be fulfilled, that both their fellow servants and their brethren also would be killed, just as they had been. Now, what I have, in the series on Revelation, what I depict is this, when we come to verse 12. Because verse 12 is God's intervention into the world from heaven. Which is going to be dramatic. Now remember, we just read what? In the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That's going to be quite a revelation. And I have depicted this based upon the demise of Israel and the tribulation against Israel and the time frame depicted in Hosea, the fifth chapter. So let's go back to Hosea 5 so we can get a short time frame here for just a minute. Now remember, all of these are quite relative. Hosea, the fifth chapter and beginning of the sixth. So Hosea 5:15, where God says when he punishes Israel, God says, Hosea 5 and verse 15, then we'll get into Hosea 6. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. And here's what they're going to say. Chapter 6, Hosea and verse 1. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he is torn, he will heal us. He has smitten, he will bind us up. Now, the only people on earth that will do that are the modern descendants of Israel. You're not going to have that from the Chinese or the Japanese or the Russians. No, you're not. Now notice verse 2, it gives us another time frame. After 2 days, and if this here refers to a day as a year, then we're dealing with 2 years. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Now, we have something very similar to this as shown in the book of Revelation here. Now, let's come back to Revelation 6 and verse 12. We also have something in the book of Exodus which is akin to it, which is this. The circumstances were a little bit different, but the plagues that came upon the Egyptians at first did not come first came upon the Israelites as well as the Egyptians. Then later, God said no more, beginning with the flies. There were no flies. When it was dark, it was light over where the children of Israel were. So that shows God's mercy in intervening with Israel. Now we're going to see the same thing here, Revelation 6 and Revelation beginning Revelation 7, because it says, after 2 days, which then is 2 years, and if we're dealing with 3.5 years at the end, then that means there would be how much time left? A year and a half. Let's first of all see the revealing of the Son of Man, which will be a key thing to really, really make the children of Israel repent. Because they will know for sure that this is God. Other nations of the world may not be so convinced, but if they are, their hearts will be hardened so that they will still fight, just like it was with Pharaoh and the Egyptians back there in the book of Exodus. Now, Revelation 6 and verse 12. And when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its untimely figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind, and the heavens departed like a scroll that is being rolled up. Now, that has never happened before. A view of the heavens that has never been seen by men until this time. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now you can tie in Isaiah 13, Isaiah 24, especially Isaiah 13, where the earth is going to rock to and fro like a drunken man, and here's going to be the reason. But the heavens departed like a scroll that is being rolled up. Now notice, verse 15, notice their reaction. Will they know who it is? It's coming from outer space. Because the heavens roll back. It's not the sea rolling back. It's not the earth opening up. It's the heavens rolling back. And the kings of the earth, who are all in league with the beast, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the powerful men, and all and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the caves and rocks of the earth, because everything's going to be shaken up. And he said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Because the great day of his wrath is come, and who has the power to stand? Now, we're going to stop right here, and we're going to go to the two witnesses in Revelation to answer the question, why would they say, hide us from the face of the Lamb and from him who sits on the throne? From the wrath of the Lamb. That's both God the Father and Jesus Christ. So this is going to be quite an amazing thing that's going to happen. Now, come to Revelation 11. Because if you go through the series in Daniel and Revelation and look at the chart that I've devised, and remember this, all charts are only an approximation. They can give us a relative configuration of how things will fall if we put it together properly. But remember, a chart is not the Word of God. A chart is not dogmatic, but it can give us some understanding so we can try and put these things in mind. Now let's look at the two witnesses, which, and we do have a tape on who the two... No, the two witnesses are not women. No.
No, we did have that one.
Oh, yes, we did have that. Two women supposedly in the church were witnesses? Yes, well, none of their prophecies came to pass, and so we couldn't believe them. But it has to be the governor of Judea and the high priest of the coming temple in Jerusalem. Can't be any other. Because the Jews will never listen to anyone who's not a Jew, period. That's it. Judas. So the Jewish community today, out of which the two witnesses will come, there are Levites, there are Aaronic descendants of Aaronic priesthood, and also descendants of the house of David, as well as a mixture of other people in what is commonly called the Jews today. And so they will build a temple there, and that's where the beast is going to go and claim that he is God, and that is the desolation that is the abomination of desolation of Daniel. Now, Revelation 11, verse 1. Then an angel gave me a measuring rod like a staff, saying, Arise, measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it, but leave out the court that is within the temple area. So it's going to be a very small location this time. Do not measure it, because it's been given up to the Gentiles, and they shall trample upon the holy city 42 months. Won't get into the full meaning of that, because there's a dual prophetic fulfillment of that. Verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That timing is not the same as the 42 months of Revelation 13. So you need to get the series on Revelation and Daniel to understand that. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the God of the whole earth. And that's what refers it back to Zechariah, the fourth chapter, as to who the two witnesses are. So these are going to be the two most powerful servants and witnesses of God that has ever been from the history of the world. If anyone attempts to harm them, verse 5, fire will go out of their mouths and devour their enemies. And if anyone attempts to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Do you imagine how this is going to frustrate the whole world, frustrate the beast and the false prophet? These have authority to shut up heaven so that no rain may fall in the days of their prophecy. They have powers, they have authority over the waters to turn them into blood, to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. And what plagues does God use? The same ones he used in the book of Exodus. He always uses the same ones because those are the most effective. He doesn't need to devise weapons like men. He can send just a little lice in hordes, and that'll take care of an awful lot of men. Now notice, they can smite the earth as often as they will. No two men, as I said, in the history of the world have ever had that power to do it whenever they determined to do it. Now, even Moses only did it when God said, raise your rod. Now, when they've completed their testimony, the beast who ascends out of the abyss shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. Now, this is going to look like finally at the last minute mankind is going to succeed. Satan is going to succeed. So they're going to rejoice. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem today. Now you know what God thinks of that. Jerusalem is not a holy city today and will not be until Christ comes and cleanses it and rebuilds it the way he wants it done. Then those of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations shall see their bodies 3.5 days, and they will not allow their bodies to be put in tombs, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice. Finally, a little relief from all of these plagues and things, you see. And will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets had tormented those who dwelled on the earth for how long? 1,260 days. Then God has a little surprise for them all. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet, And great fear fell upon all those who were watching them. And then I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended into heaven, into a cloud, and their enemies saw them rise. Going to astonish everyone. This is closer to Pentecost, probably even on the day of Pentecost. We don't know what time of day that they are raised from the dead. So they are the first raised from the dead. Now let's come back here to Revelation, the seventh chapter. Revelation 6, 12 to 17 are the first 2 years of the last 3.5. I mean, Revelation 12, 16 through 17 is the beginning of the last year and a half. Okay. And the reason that they say, hide us from his wrath, is because you've got two witnesses over here for two full years who have been telling them that it's going to happen. Then what do we have? We have the sealing of the 144,000 from the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, and that fits right in with what we read there in Hosea 5:15 and Hosea 6:1-3. They repent. Now then, here is when God begins to really deal directly with the whole earth, beginning with the seven trumpet plagues. We find that all in chapter 8, going through all of them. We won't go through all of them, except I'll just say, go ahead and read it at home. Go ahead and listen to the sermon that you have on the CD for the Feast of Trumpets. This one's a little different. But what we have angels now fighting against demons and men. Chapter 8 and chapter 9. Then let's come back over here to chapter 11. And let's see what happens when the seventh trump is blown. Now notice it's one trumpet that is blown. So you go back and go over the sermons on Pentecost leading up to this and tie it all in together. Verse 15 of Revelation 11. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of eternity. Now the seventh trump is the last of the seven trumpets, right? Resurrection occurs when? At the last trumpet. And this does not occur on the Feast of Trumpets, because every holy day had to have trumpets blown on those days. And for all the information concerning why the first resurrection has to be on Pentecost, you can also write in for that. Now notice, verse 16, and the 24 elders who sit before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come, for you have taken to yourself your great power and have reigned. That's the starting of the reign of the kingdom of God, right there. And it begins, the first act that is to happen with the reign of the kingdom of God is the resurrection of the saints. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead to be judged, and to give reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and all those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. So this is when the resurrection at the return of Christ occurs, because the return of Christ comes by revealing with the rolling back of the heavens, and the sign of the Son of Man appears in the heavens, and it does not finish until The saints are resurrected, meet Christ in the air on the sea of glass. The seven last plagues are poured out, and we return to the earth. So let's come to Revelation 16. Now, as you can see, if this is the first sermon that you ever have heard from me, you're going to wonder, where does he get all these things? Well, that's why I kept saying all the way through, send in for the series on Daniel and Revelation, and you'll get the rest of the story. Now, let's come over here to Revelation 16. This is when the seven last plagues are poured out. Let's back up to Revelation 15 for just a minute. Because they see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and he is probably all during that year and a half coming closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to the earth, comes down to the time of Pentecost, and then all of a sudden over Jerusalem there appears this great sea of glass. And all the saints are resurrected and meet Christ in the air on the sea of glass with all of the saints. And we are all there to see the seven last plagues poured out. So we find in Revelation 15 that before they're poured out, the resurrection has been accomplished. Verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and awesome, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is filled up. And I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire, those who had gotten victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So where are you when you're resurrected? Standing on a sea of glass. Which then, if we're going to meet Christ in the air, is where? In the clouds. And where will that be? That will have to be over Jerusalem, because what's going to happen when we come back to the earth? We're going to put our feet with Christ on the Mount of Olives, correct? Yes. See? So that's why we have the series. And then they are singing the song of Moses, which then typifies all of those who received eternal life before the coming of Christ the first time. And the song of the Lamb, all of those who were saved after Christ has come. Great and awesome are your works, Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the saints. Now he says, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy, and all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been revealed. Now then, the seven last plagues. So here are seven angels receiving the seven last plagues. And so, after they receive it, then they are told to go. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And people say, well, why would God do this? Be so mean, be so horrible, be so absolutely cruel. Because when God called, when it was peaceful, when God made his will known, did you receive it? Did you accept it? Did you worship God? Were you willing to repent? No. These people weren't willing to repent at all of the things that they did. And they had been warned. The two witnesses told them it was coming. So then, uses the same ammunition that he used back in the book of Exodus. Poured out a vial, grievous sore upon all those who had the mark of the beast. Verse 2, second angel poured out his vial, and the sea became blood, and like the blood of a dead man, and every living soul or thing in the sea died. Same way with the waters of the earth. Third angel poured out his plague. And how terrible that is. So you just take all the plagues that were poured out on Egypt and just magnify them to fill the whole earth at the end time with the wrath of God. Fifth angel poured out his... the fourth angel, verse 8, poured out his vial on the sun, and power was given to it to scorch men on earth, and they still didn't repent. Fifth angel poured out his vial on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. They still didn't repent. Now the last gasp of Satan and armies of men. Sixth angel poured out his vial into the great river Euphrates, and the waters were dried up so that the way of the kings from the rising of the sun might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. These are spirits of demons working miracles, going forth to all the kings of the earth, even the whole world. Now mark this. Whenever it says all the earth, the whole world, it means that. To gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So their armies finally arrive. They're ready to shoot up at the great sea of glass. The alien invaders have already shown themselves. The resurrection has occurred, which is massive body snatching by the aliens from outer space. And now they're here to fight. They have weapons that are going to be so good that they think that they can overcome God. They're going to be deceived, be deluded, and fight against God. And when it happens then, here comes all the hail. Boom. Weighing 180 pounds apiece. When that's done, whoever survives in that, then the army of Christ and the saints returning, Revelation 19, They descend back to the earth. And so we'll finish off with that. Christ makes war in righteousness. He's called the Word of God, and his garments are dipped in blood. Verse 14. And the armies in heaven. This is when we take full political action and, how should we say, physical and spiritual action in the world when God gives us the authority to do so. And the armies which were in heaven following him on white horses. So here we go. You know, can you imagine that? You're on the sea of glass, everything's ready to go, the marriage of the Lamb has taken place, the wedding supper has already taken place, you've been given your new name, now you have your weapons, now you have your horse, and the angel says, here's how to ride it. Say, okay, so you get on your horse. Christ is on his horse, and he says, all right, everyone, here we go. Woo! We're coming back down to earth. You wonder how that's going to work, but now you're a spirit being, and you're on a spirit horse, and here you go. Christ is leading the way. Verse 15. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations. And he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fury and wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his garment and on his thigh a name written. See, God doesn't do it without the name. That's why we have to have the new name so we can go fight with Christ. King of kings and Lord of lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven. And I always amazed just thinking about this when I ever see these specials on these vultures and herons and all of these flesh-eating birds. And here God has called all of them from all over the world to come and clean up this bloody, bloody mess, because the secret weapon that Christ has is they'll be standing there ready to fight Christ, looking up at him, and their flesh falls off of them, their eyes fall out of their eye socket, and their skeletons just collapse in a heap, and a big pool of blood, guts, and gore. So you need lots of birds to clean up that mess. It says, come, gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of chief captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those that sit on them, the flesh of all, free and bond, small and great. Now, God's special surprise and judgment for the beast, the kings of the earth that come against him. See, the beast is taken, the armies are dissolved on their feet, the false prophet is taken, and they are cast into a lake of fire, and now the reign of the kingdom of God begins, and we will reign with Christ. And the first order of business is the next holy day. You must get rid of Satan, the devil, in order to have peace. So come back for the Day of Atonement and see what happens to Satan and the demons.